Welcome back, beloved, to our seventh and final session on strength and what it is to be strong according to biblical and God's definition. And so our final topic is going to be something titled The Hall of Champions. And we've spent an extensive amount of time talking about what it is to be powerless, the different facets to strength. We've been building up our diamond slowly and carefully to expand our thinking on the different ways that God works to impart strength to us in our lives. And some of the ways confound us. They're not ways we would normally choose in our flesh. We don't enjoy them. We don't like them, such as waiting on the Lord, a growth in patience or fortitude, endurance, long suffering. These are not words we tend to chase after for spiritual maturity, but they're extremely important to us. But today, we're going to flip all that and end on a high note. What it is to be functioning in your dominant strength, because there are seasons the Lord gives us where we are allowed and encouraged to just redline all the machinery and go for it full on. And so God loves a champion. He makes champions all the time. And a champion in the faith is when we're flowing in the combination of our own talents and giftings and natural predilections, and the anointing and the Spirit of God is flowing with us in the same time and way. And it's very, very powerful. One of the stories that we want to explore about champions, of course, we're going to touch on a few because there's some points to be made and to be understood from them. And to begin with, of course, from our Sunday school days, from our childhood, we all know the story of David and Goliath, how the little shepherd boy confronted the giant on his own terms and took him down. And two top men meet on neutral ground between two armies and basically have a hand-to-hand combat, which decides a battle between nations and saves innumerable lives. If you remember that story, it's found in 1 Samuel 17. And we get a little insight into how and why David thought he was a warrior material and God was training him to be a warrior. And it's found in Psalm 89, verses 18 to 24. And it's David speaking. It's one of David's Psalms. And he says this, "For the Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. You spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have laid help on one who is mighty," or a hero, a champion. "I have one exalted one chosen out of the people. I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." And so we see that there's an actual anointing available to be a champion. And there are probably times and seasons in our lives when God ordains this very special oil over us to do exploits, to step forth boldly, to seize challenges, to consider a field and buy it, as it says in Proverbs 31 regarding the paragon woman of faith. And what happens is a very interesting and contrary thing. After you've had a long season of left-handed strength training, or your weaker non-dominant hand strength training, the Lord will return you into a full flight dominant strength mode where you're firing on all cylinders. And it can be go to your head, but it can be pretty powerful and pretty life-changing as you take new territory. It's sort of like entering a new season of entering the promised land. The Lord's taken a lot of time to train the skills that you will need as you go in to take the promised land, because he doesn't want you to fail in warfare. So he takes a long time in training you with the skills you need. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. And there's no question in scripture. We see it all over the Old Testament, the New Testament. God is big on champions. He loves it when his people are in full force and moving ahead in his will, trusting his power to back them and to accomplish the thing for which he has spoken. And we see that there's an actual book. We know God has many books, but there's an actual book that records the exploits of the champions and the mighty men. And it's called the Book of Yesher, or the Book of Uprightness. Is righteousness is the actual declension of that Hebrew word. And we find it in Joshua 10, verses 12 to 14. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ajalon." He actually commands the elements. He commands the sun and the moon. He commands, essentially, time to stand still so they can finish the battle. That's understanding how to tap into the power of God. And it goes on to say this, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Is this not written in the Book of Yasher? "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like it before or after it that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." So we see in this story, it gives us a glimpse into the combination of man's powers and supernatural powers moving in unison. Joshua had enough faith that day to actually command time to work for Israel. And in fact, it was such a great exploit, it got written in the book. And what we say, we understand at the tail end of this scripture that God stepped into the equation. The Lord himself fought for Israel. And there's a scripture that I have latched onto that has helped me many times when I've felt afraid and alone and in way over my head. And it's actually found in Jeremiah 20, verse 11. Jeremiah 20. Verse 11, apparently Jeremiah himself also felt a little bit overwhelmed from time to time. And it goes like this, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty or terrible one," or in other translations, "as a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper, and their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." You see, Jeremiah had an understanding, despite everything he was going through, that God was with him. And God, because the Lord as a dread champion was with him, he could be a champion too. And so that's one of our key understandings that we need. We need, in order to enter this champion anointing, it's going to require the mastery of all the kinds of the strengths and skills that we have. It's going to require a mastery of ourselves by submitting to the Spirit of the Lord leading us, just on very day-to-day, simple, practical, not just highfalutin spiritual matters, but the ability to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks over every day and directs us in our path. And when we start to tap into this unlimited resource, into this feeling of power that David learned and expresses in many of his Psalms, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change the way we handle things. It's going to change how much we feel we can bite off and chew, so to speak, in God. And, you know, we're going to have our weak moments, as Jeremiah did, but we're also going to have those moments when God surges back into the picture and we go, no, the Lord is with me as a dread champion. And there's another story that I want to touch on briefly. This is the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, which is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 to 11. It's a very little known story, but it's quite important in teaching us that the Lord is prepared to back us when we feel faith rising, when we look at something in our spirit and go, that's wrong, and I need to step into this situation and do what I can. And what to give a background to the story, Jonathan was part of the forces of Saul that were fighting the Philistines at a certain point. And, you know, there were seasons for warfare, even in Israel. And once the battle was completed or the season for warfare was no longer optimal, we find ourselves in the story when the armies are in their garrisons in Israel. And these happen, I believe he's at Gibeon at the time. And on the other, what there is, there's a mountain range, and Israel is on one side of the peaks, then there's a big deep valley, and then the Philistines have a garrison on the other side. And it was basically a borderline situation. But one day, Jonathan, while they were sitting in the garrison, because the king had been wounded, and they were, you know, after the battle, they were recuperating, fixing their equipment, whatever, or just waiting. It was a season of waiting and repair. But one day, Jonathan wakes up, and he's got a bee in his bonnet. So let's just jump in the story there. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go ahead. Behold, I'm with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will pass over unto these men and discover ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, tarry until we come to you, we'll stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. This shall be a sign to us. And both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they'd hid themselves. So this is basically a provocation of the enemy. And they're waiting for a sign for the way it happens, whether they should engage them or whether they should just back off again. Well, if you keep on reading through the whole story, these two just go forth against a whole army. The garrison of the Philistines comes out against them. And they don't really even notify the rest of Israel, the rest of the army sitting in the garrison. This is just Jonathan and his armor bearer and the Lord. And there's I encourage you to read this whole chapter because it's a real head scratcher. But apparently they caught the enemy as the Philistines came toward them at such a place in the mountain that they could pick them off one by one or a few at a time. And so what happened was, as this, you know, rather personal battle was going on, the Lord stepped in the equation somehow that is not really clearly defined. But all of a sudden, Saul and the rest of the army realized, hey, there's something going on, boys. What's going on? But by the time they really clued into it, the scripture says the multitude melted away. Somehow the Lord entered with the angel of the Lord fighting with Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they actually won the victory. And we see through this picture that the Lord honors, there's a very uncanny way in which the Lord honors these sort of the proactive, let's take on the battle. Let's go out and stir these guys up and provoke them. And we see it in also the story of Samson. We see it in the New Testament in the way Paul fearlessly entered into cities he'd never been in before, just went down and started preaching, and basically without a clue how the chips would fall, just trusted in the Lord and started preaching the gospel. And there's an anointing as we've seen in Psalm 89, to be able to tap into that champion, that hero, that doing exploits anointing. And in order to sort of understand the range of that, let's go to the Hall of Champions, because there is actually a Hall of Champions. There isn't only a book, there's a Hall of Champions spiritually that we can go walk through. And it's found in Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11, 1 to 40. There's quite a list. There's a list of champions of the faith. There is a description of their exploits. There's a description of why they're in the Hall of Champions. And some of the descriptions don't sound very champion-like. So I encourage you to revisit that again, because both right-handed and left-handed, dominant and non-dominant strength skills are listed as reasons why they won the battle. So it's very illuminating. By faith, of course, is the leading scripture that we get. By faith. Let me just find that passage and jump in if I can. And we know that what they did, whether it was dominant or non-dominant, it was by faith was the prerequisite for anything that they did. Okay. Now, faith is the substance. That's the reason that whole scripture starts with that. Of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Apparently, they understood that, or they wouldn't have started their warfare in the first place. And it goes it goes on to talk, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, if the Lord's behind it, it'll come to be. And then it goes on right from the beginning, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and it goes on and on through all of it. And so it's very interesting. And there is a full gamut of both male and female, dominant and non-dominant strength. There's some very unlikely descriptions of heroism. And even if you look at Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, we actually see some of that passive faith that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We actually see the result of that inaction. There's some very singular exploits. There's some very strange heroes and heroines. In the male camp, there's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses listed. And there's women listed. Sarah, the parents of Moses, Rahab, and women not named who received back from the dead. They're received their dead back into life. And so there's some, this is really worth, look, when we look at strength, a chapter that needs some going through with a fine-tooth comb. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You want to be a champion? You want to be a warrior? You want to get the victory? You're going to have to tap into that river, because that's your first prerequisite on being able to do some of these things. Joshua didn't come up with the idea, hey boys, let's go and take the promised land. Let's knock down seven tribes of the Canaanites and just go in and dispossess them. That was not a man's idea. That was a God idea that got planted into the heart of men, and they acted on it. So that is the whole realm of faith and obedience. So let's do the summation. We can't do the whole tear it apart book verse by verse, although we might want to do that at some point in the future. But let's jump in at verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. And what shall I say more of this? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Japheth, of David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, even yet may not have received the promise, received not the promise. And so it goes on to say, you know, it's a complicated equation. But nonetheless, these, even though they may not have seen the total end of the chapter, they proceeded in faith and they got the championship. They won the battle. They were listed in the Book of Yasher. They appear in the Hall of Champions, even though in the natural, they may not have witnessed a victory that was tangible or that was a fleshly measurable victory. So that's a very interesting thought on our whole consideration of strength as well. So note the incredible mix of a full spectrum of strength faucets. A diamond fully cut and glittering with brilliance. That's what we get a description in this portion. Full mastery of both passive and aggressive strength manifestations. And we are promised, in Daniel 11:32 that this, and such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries. Speaking of unrighteous kings, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So when we know the Lord, when we walk in experience, when we get mastery over ourselves, the Lord calls us to a place that is actually a place of exploit, which is a very interesting word. And it means basically, we see it in the story of Jonathan, where you just, this idea just comes into your mind. And usually it's you being proactive to stir up the enemy in some way and get them to come at you. Or it is, we see it in the New Testament where Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We see some opportunity that is unique and probably won't come again. And we just have the faith to just seize the moment and step into it. And the crazy thing about doing exploits is if you have the faith level for it and the maturity level to know what kind of strength to use and what tactics and strategy to employ in the Spirit of the Lord, you can often accomplish in 15 years in supernatural time what might take 15 minutes in supernatural time, what might take 15 years in the natural. It's a condensation, a compression of time, energy, and resource that produces a supernatural result. And God just wants to give us the ability to overcome our circumstances the way Jesus did, and be able to do these kind of crazy exploits. And it seems like we've entered the internet age where time and energy and resources are greatly compressed, are greatly magnified. This is a perfect moment in time for the doing of exploits. But you have to come to that mastery of strength. Otherwise, you'll crash and burn the way Samson did because he got arrogant and he got stupid with it. And even though he redeemed himself in the end, there was a better, God had a better way for him to administrate that and things to do. And one of the things that we need wisdom with in our age, because the forces of the occult is actually being openly worshipped on the earth in a way that it has not been for a long, long time. And it is releasing great and ancient evils of addiction, of human trafficking, slavery, unspeakable horrors. And we are dealing with an age of political power, which is a spirit of control and manipulation. And it's actually described in the book of Daniel, Daniel 11:36 to 38. This is the kind of spirit that is loosed upon the earth. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished. For that which is determined shall be done. We could be talking about the Antichrist here. We don't even know that. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor any other god shall he regard. But he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, and with precious stones, and with precious things, pleasant things. So we see an interesting shift, and we can see it in this age that we live in, because the spirit of narcissism through the internet is becoming greatly expanded. This idea of branding yourself and putting yourself out as a brand in the earth, the spirit of celebrity for doing nothing at all, just having a profound number of Twitter or Instagram or Facebook followers or whatever. This is the kind of spirit that is rising on the earth, and it was prophesied long ago. And he calls it the God of forces. And it's really the spirit of control, manipulation, narcissism, and we even find it in the spirit of religion, because the church suffers with the spirit of control. And in many places, religion and denominationalism want to shut down the movement of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit behind that is the God of forces, to magnify oneself, to keep yourself in power, to keep things positioned in power so we don't get too much change, we don't rock the boat, we don't disturb things. That's the God of forces that Daniel 11, 36 to 38 talks about. And it's all on its move towards the rising of the beast and the mark on the earth. So these are the forces that we are contending against in our age. So we better understand strength, and we better understand when God is calling us to do exploits and to do mighty things, because greater works, Jesus already has prophesied this, that greater works even than he did will we do. Why? Because of the resources available on the earth, because of God's people in greater numbers, in greater unity, with faster communication than they've ever had. So we need to begin to position ourselves to do exploits. And this is where God is leading us in all of the things that we're going through, the difficulties of the transition that we've seen even since the beginning of the century, the great with the velocity of change, and especially with the internet coming, all of that, our communication that we have now, that we've never seen this level of speed of innovation that we are living in right now. So we are in a very unique era. So as Christians, we've really got to pay attention to what God is doing in our lives and let him do it, because he is positioning us to be strong, to know our God, and to do exploits. So as a closing thought, let's consider, Hebrews 11 moves into Hebrews 12, because it's positioning us. It's saying this, it's not just about long ago and everything they did. This is for you today. So the chapter starts with this word, therefore. Therefore, just because I just told you about all those heroes and champions and how God did things in the most unlikely manner, therefore, seeing as we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or trip us up. Let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He went through the hard times. He went through the non-dominant strength seasons, but he despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The scripture is saying those were the champions Now you got to take up the torch. Now you've got to be ready for the future. You've got to be positioned. You're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who played their part in unfolding world events. And now it's on your shoulders, generation. So lay aside everything that's not going to help you. Get a warrior mentality. Put on your proper armor and get yourself positioned for what God has for you. And I just feel like we need to close again with the scripture that we looked at last week, which is Psalm 110. Because in order to do the exploits, in order to be champions, we need to understand that the Lord has already overcome the world. And we're seated in high places with Him. We're sitting with Him, looking down over these situations, knowing that times and seasons are already ordained, and asking for the wisdom of where do we enter the equation? What do you want us to do, Lord? And how do we do it? Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule then in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. From the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You are now kings and priests to your God, as promised. The Lord at your right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the heathen. He will fill the place with dead bodies. He will wound the head over many countries. He's going to get it done because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has ordained places for us to do exploits, to know our God, to be champions, and to be written in the book of Yeshur, and to be a generation that calls on the name of the Lord. This is our heritage. So let's position ourselves and seize the faith and obedience to get it done. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for these great plans you have for us. We thank you that things are ordained for this generation that the earth has never seen before. So, Father, give us the faith, the wisdom, the training, the discipline, the patience, the endurance to run our course with joy as Jesus did and look to him in everything. Lord, help us to be smart. Help us to be strong, and help us to bring joy to your heart with our obedience, because we commit ourselves to you. Lord, make us everything you've dreamed of. Restore our strength to us by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Be blessed on your strength journey. The Lord be with you.